with God. How many of us have listened to any in this service? You've listened to any in this series? Let me advise that. Don't let it build up. It may become too much at once, okay? So, I don't know how you listen to messages, but I listen to a single message sometimes 10 times. Because that's the way to get it to stick. You can't grasp a revelation of God's word by listening once. You can't grasp it by listening casually, because it is spirit, it is life. So it takes time for it to seep into your entire being until it becomes something you're working and you're practicing. And like I always say, it begins to show in your fellowship with God, in your prayer life, and the things you see, how you conduct yourself, because the revelation of God's word changes you from inside out. Hallelujah. So don't let it, you know, accumulate until you were in the 8th in the series before you now start listening. Ideally, you should start from "This is our God," the first series, the first set. Okay, you start listening, and then you start gradually, you sit down. Some truths that are being shared, there's going to be a level of fact on the inside of you. Okay, the Bible says we should receive with meekness the engrafted word. That means that you have to make up your mind that there are thoughts that the word of God will find in your heart that will fight against the truth that you're receiving. So that fight takes place over a period of time. So you keep bombarding the previous knowledge with the new one, and then it completely casts out the old so that the new can have a place to sit. Say amen. So your heart, it's the seat of decision making. You have to feed your heart regularly until it's full of the word of God, until it has a clarity, a strong grasp upon God's word. James says that it's like a mirror, is reflecting back to you who God says you are. That's how you look in the spirit. But it takes a process of time for your mind to. And that's why we repeat truths. Okay? In the local assembly, we teach some truths over and over again, because no one grasps a truth because it's taught once. No one. Okay? Repetition is the life of truth. So we keep listening over and over again. Amen? Very important. Wednesdays, we started looking at the power at work in us. And the first one, you need to get it. Say with me, all power and all authority is already on my side. God has done all he needs to do. I need to find out and to walk in the provisions he has made. Okay, so the most difficult parts when it comes to deliverance, when it comes to grace, when it comes to saving power, has been wrought in Christ Jesus. God has ensured that power is at your disposal. But then you now have to learn the workings of the power and how to release the power. That's why we're looking at that. Because a lot of times, if you look into your experiences, it doesn't look like you have power. But the Bible says, let God be true and every man's experience a lie. So you have to learn. There's a learning. In the same way, when you first contacted electricity, you discover that it can light the bulbs in your house. It can power your equipment and your appliances. The same electricity is walking through the microphone and projecting sound. The same is cooling his environment. It's the fans are working because electricity. Now, it's the same power, but it's doing different things because man has learned to harness the power behind electricity. So man didn't create electricity, man discovered it. Discovery means you learn, how do I channel it to get the best of it? The same thing when it comes to the principle of God's word. Amen? Good stuff. John chapter 4. We continue our series this morning. This is our God. See, this is our God. Hallelujah. Alright, so verse 20. I'm going to read fast because it's in our text. I just want to read this. Jesus said unto her, this is Jesus with the woman by the well of Samaria. We don't know her name, so her name is woman by the well. Hallelujah. So, okay, so Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22, you worship me know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is that the true worshippers, did you see that? That the true worshippers shall what? Worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such. Okay, now notice the Father seeketh such. So the true worshipper doesn't become a true worshipper of himself or by his own ability. The Father who seeks will have to make a true worshipper a true worshipper. Sorry for the tautology. What it means is this, that true worshippers were not found until Christ came on the scene. Notice this, they worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That word truth means in reality of who he is. It's like me relating with you based on what I heard about you, not necessarily what I know about you. So he says, true worshippers, they shall worship the Father, for the Father seeks true worshippers. That means that David was not the zenith of worship. Because David was not a true worshiper. The word true is defined by what he knows about God. Now, David gave us a revelation of God to a degree to which he was limited. But the full revelation came through Christ. So, David is not an example of a true worshiper. The sons of Asaph were not examples of true worshippers. The father seeketh such means that he didn't find in their generation. The father seeketh such means that he was the one who was going to provide true worshippers. So, without revelation, there can't be a true worshiper. Hallelujah. He says, you worship, you know not what. So, worship has to do with knowledge. That's what it means. There's a knowing behind worship. Worship is ascribing greatness and worth to an individual based on who they are. That's what worship is. So, worship is not ascribing things based on who you think they are. It is based on who they really are. That's worship. So, you ascribe grace, praise, worship, might, ability to a being based on who that being is. That's true worship. Now, because they didn't really know who God was, as long as God was known as God, Christ came to give us an understanding. That's so important. That's so important. The hour comment and now is that the true worshippers, so we can use the word worshippers, the true fellowshippers, those who fellowship. So I can't go back to the prayers in the book of Psalms, except I read it in the light of the New Testament. Because there are things spoken of in Psalms, it's partial revelation. There are things spoken of in Psalms that was a promise, that is no longer a promise. Hallelujah. Because some of us are using, we can't prepare us in Jeremiah or Isaiah. Well, the challenge is this. It depends on what Jeremiah and Isaiah is saying. Because Jeremiah and Isaiah were not sons. And so they were not true worshippers. So they didn't have a full revelation. So if you are in the Son, you are where full revelation is. Why do you want to go back to servants who have revelation? Because you are meant to read them so that you can appreciate what you now have. So we read Jeremiah, we read Moses, we read Nehemiah to appreciate what we now have. Hallelujah. I said something the other day. Your life can never be like that of Job. Say amen. He can't. Somebody says why? He cannot. Number one, Job had an enemy he didn't know. Number two, in the days of Job, all supernatural manifestations, both good and evil, were attributed to God. Number three, there was no intercessor. That's a go-between between man and God. Number four, Job didn't have authority to do anything about what was happening to him. So you can't be like Job. Job was written to prove only one thing. In fact, James summarizes the life of Job. You've seen the patience of Job. So if you don't learn patience, you're learning something wrong. In the book of Job. If you can't understand the Job's message is patience, then you have missed the whole 42 chapters. And all you are meant to learn is what? Patience. That what patience means? Consistency. A consistency believed God. Even when it was messing up, he believed God. So if you don't understand that the book of Job was written to show consistency, you have missed the lesson you are meant to learn in the book of Job. Hallelujah. So I'm teaching you, how do you appropriate scriptures? How do you apply the Old Testament books? Are we saying you shouldn't read them? No, you should. They are written for our learning. For our learning also means that now that we're walking in what they were looking forward to, we're meant to appreciate to a greater degree what we have. What we have was what they look forward to. What they were looking forward to is our reality now. So we can't go back to their practices because they were in the shadows, looking forward to what will come. Now that what was meant to come has come, we act like those who are in the reality of the fulfillment of the prophets. Can I have an amen? Amen. That's so important. So Jesus said, the hour cometh. And now is that the true worshippers. That phrase is figurative of his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was saying that, I am going to make it possible for the Father's desire for true worshippers to manifest. I'm going to pay the price. And true worshippers are sons. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Let's look at our text. Isaiah chapter 25. Glory, glory, glory. When you look at those scriptures, you see what Isaiah looked forward to. See, I am the reality of what Isaiah saw. I am the glory Isaiah saw. Look at the language. And it shall be said. So this is a prophecy by Isaiah. It hasn't been said in Isaiah's days. It shall be said in that day. So Isaiah was speaking about a particular day. The day is a time of fulfillment.
A period when something will come to pass. So Isaiah said, it shall be said in that day. So whatever Isaiah was talking about was not available in Isaiah's days. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? So he said, it shall be said in that day. So certain things are to be spoken. Now, pay attention. Whenever you see in prophecy something will be spoken, it's talking majorly about the New Testament. Because the New Testament is activated by man believing and speaking. Say amen. The New Testament is activated by a man believes with his heart and confesses with his mouth and is what? Is saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 8 to 9. So it says a man will believe in his heart and confess in his with the mouth and then he is saved. So he says it shall be said in that day. Most prophecies that regarding New Testament has to do with speaking. You find a similar prophecy in Isaiah chapter 12 that says that in that day thou shalt say. Thou shalt say. So the way the New Testament is activated when it's fulfilled is through speaking. So that's what Isaiah is referring to here. It says, it shall be said in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him. We have waited implies therefore that prior to this time, we have not seen him. We have seen shadows. We've seen types. We've seen people who try to portray and to represent, but we have not really seen him. He has not been fully unveiled. But in that day it shall be said, is clearly displayed before our eyes. He's talking about the incarnation. It shall be said in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will what? He will what? Notice how our God is introduced. When he's finally revealed, and all the covering and paraphernalia of religions removed, what will we say about him? That he saves. Glory to God. That he saves. His character, his personality, his disposition is to save. This is who he is. See what he says next. He says, and we, he said, he will save us. This is the Lord. We are waiting for him. We will be glad and what? Rejoice in his. Look at the subtle switch between God and Lord. So he's speaking about the incarnation, about the work of Jesus. He's saying, this is our God. We have waited for him. What will he do? He will save us. How will he save us? As Lord. Every time you see the word Lord there, he's referring, he's changing from God as a whole to Jesus. He's talking about lordship of Jesus. He says, this is the Lord. We have waited for him, or we have been anticipating his coming. So we will be one glad and rejoicing in his what? Salvation. Glory to God. So who is God again? Why are you so slow to answer? Who is God again? Is he a judge? Is he a judge? Some of you are saying no. Yes, he is. I caught you there. The challenge is, what is his judgment? His judgment is salvation. They just sang it. Brethren. You should do an exam for you. He just sang it. Say, with God's judgment is his mercy. In his mercy, he saves. Look at Psalm 130. Is this why a pastor must repeat things? You are slow to answer. This is not the time to be slow to speak. Your pastor needs you to be quick to speak this morning so that you show that you are following. Psalm 130 verse 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall... Does he mark iniquity? Is there iniquity? Is there iniquity? Do men sin? Does God count it? That is extremely important. If you don't understand the scripture, you have not been here for a long time. I know this is contrary to general teaching, but we have to declare how good God is and not be afraid of how men will react. It says, if thou, Lord, will mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is what? Forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So how does God want to be respected? As the one who forgives. How does God want to be feared? As one who offers what? Forgiveness. God doesn't want to be feared as one who judges, but as one who offers what? Forgiveness. His forgiveness is his judgment where sin is concerned. Hallelujah. Now notice a subtle thing there. It says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? So what is God's position towards man? That men should stand. What is the problem of iniquity? Iniquity ensures men don't stand. So why doesn't God mark iniquity? So that man can stand. Are you with me this morning? So God is interested in man standing so that the mistake of Adam can be corrected. Remember, when Adam sinned in the garden, the first challenge was he couldn't stand before God. Now, the challenge of that sin is this. It wasn't about God changing. It was about Adam changing his perception of God. The same God was ready to speak with Adam. The same word didn't change after Adam sinned. Was still relating with Adam like the way he did before Adam sinned. But Adam had changed. So the problem was that Adam was not able to stand because he had received wrong information. And that information is that God will finish you. God will kill you if you step out of line. That was the understanding that Jesus came to correct. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 verse 20. John has the way he speaks. When you're studying the epistles, you find that the different writers speak differently. Peter has a particular slant. The Apostle Paul has a particular slant. The Apostle James has a particular slant. They use different styles of writing because of their personalities and their understanding. So here's how the Apostle John speaks. And we know that God is come. How did he come? What did the Son come to do? He came to give us what? An understanding that we may know him that is true. What does that scripture suppose? It means that God has always been true, but men have never related with him the way he really is because they have a wrong understanding. So he says, the Son of God is come. Okay? We know that the Son of God is come and has given us what? An understanding. So you can summarize. What is Jesus' assignment on the heart? To give us what? An understanding. What did we lack from that scripture? An understanding. What did he come to give us? An understanding. So we didn't have the understanding of who God really is. The Son came. In using that word, the Son, is telling you God wants to be known as Father. Can you see this up to switch? The Son of God is come. If there's a Son, there's what? A Father. So the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. That means the only one who is in the bosom of the Father, who relates intimately with him, now comes to explain and to reveal who he really is. To remove all misconceptions. To destroy all lies that the enemy uses to operate. So he says he has come to give us an understanding that we may know him that is true. See what he says. And we are in him that is what? True. Even in his Son Jesus Christ, this is the true God. So understanding is meant to reveal the true God. So all through scriptures, man had one question. Will the true God please stand up? That's a question. And believers are still asking that question today. Those who don't understand. He has come to give us an understanding. That we may know him that is true. He doesn't switch. He doesn't bend. His disposition has always been salvation. So to save men is the reason why Jesus came. To save men is the reason why the Father wants to be known. As a savior of men is how he wants to be recognized. Not as any other. He says, this is our God. We have waited for him. That means we've waited to see who the true God really is. So the Son of God is come. What is his primary assignment? To give us an understanding. A supernatural revelation. So that we may know him that is true. What does understanding produce? He says that same understanding is eternal life. That means fear is cast out and boldness is enthroned. Hallelujah. You know, if I come to you speaking to you about another individual that you're not so familiar with, and you believe that I have integrity, whatever I tell you about that individual, you're likely to believe. So you are likely to respond to that individual based on the information I've given you. Particularly if I tell you of an experience I had with that person. It's called character assassination. So you're likely to be reacting somewhat to an individual because you have information. But if you're meeting that individual on a platform where you have not received any prior information, that person has an opportunity to make an impression on you. Yes or no? Okay, so the same principle said the Son of God is come. So whatever Jesus did in his earthly walk, it was showing who the Father really is. That's why the Pharisees couldn't understand him. Because the Pharisees lived by the law of Moses. The problem they had is this. They didn't know Moses didn't live by the law. Moses lived by what he knew about God, not by the law. And so when they quoted the law, Jesus paraphrased or rephrased the law for them to understand that. You are not even quoting it well. So we saw something last week about the nature of God. Let me ask again. Does God kill? Does he destroy? Does he lie? Does he punish us? Does he rebuke us? You better say yes. How many of you have children that you don't rebuke? Well, the question is this. If he's rebuking you, why is he rebuking you? As savior. As your savior. So even in correction, God's ability to correct is an expression of our ability to save you to the uttermost. Don't ever forget that. So, proceeding from the Father's heart is the Son. The Son's primary assignment is this, to give you an understanding. That understanding is called eternal life. So, in saving you, what did he give you? An understanding. By forgiving you all your sins. Why do men need to be forgiven? Is God marking iniquity? No. Why do they need to be forgiven? Very interesting question. Look at Romans chapter 3. Is sin counted? Is sin counted? Yeah, I wonder what kind of question is this? Yes. The question is, who counts sin? That's where the issue is. Is sin counted? Yes. We are saying as though you don't count sin. Men count sin. And men hold sin against each other. But God doesn't mark iniquity. It is on the basis of that that God has been able to relate with every single man, because if God was to count, the challenge of counting is this, no one will be able to stand. Now listen carefully. This is important. In your religious mind, here's how you think. I am better than her, so God should treat me better. Unfortunately, God doesn't work with better. He does perfect. Are you with me? So, I don't smoke or drink or womanize. I come to church all the time. I just test small light. He does all those terrible things. In fact, he's even yahoo yahoo. I don't know why God has so much mercy. The more sin, the more mercy. Your problem is that you can't receive because you think you are good. I am very bad. You are very good at being bad. That's the problem. So the issue is God doesn't do better. He does perfect. That's what God does. So what God simply does is this. The platform upon which God relates, you are a little better than this. It doesn't count. What counts is grace. So God could go to an idol worshiper. His name is Abraham. And God could still say, you are still righteous, even after he lied. Since you didn't work to get righteousness, I gave it because you believed me. Your lie can't undo what I give you. Let me explain again. It wasn't by you doing good things that I made you righteous. I made you righteous because you believed. So I took your faith and gave you righteousness. So your continuous action, if you keep doing right, you still won't qualify for being righteous. Because he doesn't take your works. He gives you based on his own works. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? It's important. So God could go to an idol worshiper and say, walk before me and be perfect. Or as long as you are before me, you are perfect. Don't walk in any other light. Only the light of what I've said. If you walk in this light, you are perfect. Was Abraham perfect from your perception? You know. Was he perfect before God? Yes. How was he perfect? By faith. Faith simply means you accept what another has done on your behalf. This is a struggle in this area. Believers have a struggle in this area. And the struggle is that we keep trying to be accepted by God based on our works. You are accepted because somebody paid the price. So you're not receiving what he has paid is what is really called sin now. Did you hear what I said? Hear what I said? Refusing to accept what he did and what he has done is what the Bible actually calls sin. So sin has a new definition. It's rejecting God's offer. When you do, how does God view you? You are proud. You think you can match up. You think you can qualify by your works. But look at what the Bible says. Let's look at the testimony. Look at Romans chapter 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever said the law, he said to them who are where? Under the law. That every man may be. What's the purpose of the law? To stop every mouth. And the whole world may become. Now, please pay attention to the way it is phrased, because don't miss this part. It says, what's the purpose of the law? Every mouth may be stopped. That's a figure of speech, you say that, so that no one will be able to boast. That's what that phrase means. So it says, so that every mouth may be stopped, which is, no matter how you practice the law, there will always be something you are yet to practice, so you cannot boast. And here's the problem with the law. You don't boast because you carried out 369. And you left the 70th alone. You can only boast when you have done all 370. By the way, I'm just using 370. It's 633 statutes. And the instruction of the law is this. You must do all that is contained. So if you do 6:32 and you leave one, have you succeeded? You have failed. In fact, the Bible says, cursed is any man that does not continue in all. How do you memorize season at that Jesus? How? What is the purpose of law? Every mouth be stopped. What else does it do? So that all the world may become guilty before God. Notice, God doesn't make men guilty before him. God makes men stand before him. What does the Lord do? He makes men guilty before God. Here's the problem. When he makes men guilty before God, men will now think God is making them guilty. Are you with me this morning? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 20. Therefore, say with me, therefore. So, if we look at that thought and we connect it, therefore, or for this reason, since every mouth is stopped, that's the purpose of the law. No one can boast. Everybody is guilty as long as they listen to what the law says. So, as long as they focus on the law, they can never have boldness before God. What does God want for men? That men should have one boldness before him. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, pay attention, that means there's another set of deeds that is separate from the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in whose sight? In whose sight? Now, so by the deeds of the law, by the actions of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of. Now, pay attention. Remember what we look at in Psalm 130 verse 3. If that law should mark iniquity, what is the purpose of the law? To mark iniquity. Why is it possible for men to stand before God? He doesn't mark iniquity. Hallelujah. Are you following? So, the law marks iniquity and makes men guilty. God doesn't mark iniquity and makes men to stand. There's a difference. So, the plan of God is this. He wants men to be justified. And in order to do that, he does not mark iniquity. If you mark iniquity, who will stand? What is God's plan for man? Man should stand. Why did the Son come? To give us an understanding. What does understanding produce? Men will be able to stand. Hallelujah. Men will be able to stand. If your child, I don't know, some families, when they're growing up, there's always a favorite of the father. And here's some fathers that in their house, they are like lions. They never smile. Only on Christmas Day and Easter. Their face is always hard. They never hug anyone, both their wife and their children. They don't hug. Hug. Why? They are not affectionate. So they look for the special child that they push forward. Go and ask daddy that I want to buy bread. Why are they sending the child? The child has acceptance. Who gave birth to all of them? The same man. But what's the difference? He has a favorite. Should parents have favorites? No. Does God have favorites? No. We are accepted in the beloved. So they will send the one who has acceptance. I'm teaching you. Is this a parable now? It's a parable. Because do believers do that? Yes. Pastor Zulu, there's this thing I need us to pray about. You know, God answers your prayer very quickly. You are very spiritual. The way he answers your prayer, even before you finish speaking as Ed, you are quoting, you are talking about yourself too. What is the problem? You think, and that's the problem, you think that God will answer Pastor Zulu's prayer. That is, his prayer goes on fast lane. Yours on slow lane. It takes time before it gets there. But his own prayer, God has a way of answering. You know he's very spiritual. So God has a way of answering quickly. But the challenge is this. God doesn't answer Pastor Lee because Pastor Lee is spiritual. He answers because Pastor Lee is a son. Are you a son? You have audience with your father. But what is the challenge? Your thinking. You are now imposing your thinking on God. Let me give you an illustration. You need to get this morning. You offended your uncle. Usually gives you money. You are now waiting. Let me give him 2 or 3 weeks before I call him again. To be sure he has really forgiven me. After 2 or 3 weeks, you now call. Uncle. You did not even ask for me. You are the one who needs to ask. You know where you are going. Now, some of us do one or two things and we step out of line. Then we're not giving God 2 weeks. To get over it. He doesn't need to get over anything. That's the problem. You are the one who is getting over it. So, that's the only time it makes sense to quote the scripture that says, God is not a man that he should lie. That's the only time that scripture makes sense. It doesn't make sense in all situations. God is not a man because God also became a man. But God is not a man, or he doesn't have the qualities of a man that he will just change his mind. Whatever he says is how he operates. Hallelujah. It's how he operates. That's how God operates. So, go back to that Romans chapter 3. Son of God is coming, giving us understanding. Here it says that every man who stop the old one may come guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified in his sight. For by the law is what? Why can't men be justified? The knowledge of sin. There's a knowledge of sin, there's a knowing, there's a consciousness of sin, and that's why men can't be justified. The knowledge of sin is not produced by God, it's produced by the law. And once it's produced by the law, men believe that is produced by God. Are you with me now? So the law accused man when grace excused man. When you see the difference, what is God's purpose? That men should stand. What is law's assignment? So that no man can stand. So the law is meant to be a schoolmaster. It will school you until Christ come. As Christ come. Do you still need the law? No. What does God want for you? To be able to stand. Let's look at Paul's vision. So you see Paul's assignment. Look at Acts chapter 26. Let's read from verse 13. Paul says something important. At midday, O king, he's reciting the vision. Paul gave this testimony twice. In chapter 2 of Acts, he gave the testimony. But there are details there he didn't have in chapter 22 that we're looking at here. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the... Is there a light that's above the brightness of the sun? Is there a light like that? Okay. That tells you there was a light functioning on the earth before the sun was created. Let's leave that one. We are looking. It says, a light about the brightness of the sun, shine one about them, me and them who journey with me. Next verse. And when we're all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Next verse. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou... Pay attention, because Paul's ministry started from a revelation. Was that revelation? Jesus personally introduced himself. Not as they say he is, but as he is. What was Paul doing to Jesus? Actively persecuting. Let me borrow some of Paul's words. I wasted the church. I laid them in prison. That's what Jesus is calling persecuting. So some believers were dead due to Paul's activity. And Jesus comes to Paul. And Jesus did not kill Saul. If you were Jesus, all my enemies fall down. Leave. Let them leave. Look at Jesus. I am Jesus, not whom you used to persecute. You're on the road now. And your assignment is to go and persecute more. You just finished with Stephen. You're not satisfied. You have letters to go and capture others and do to them what you did to Stephen. So while he was actively fighting Jesus, Jesus appeared and said, I am Jesus. So Jesus' response to Saul is very important. Jesus did not kill Saul. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Can you see that? So who is Jesus introducing himself in the light of who he is to Saul? So Saul, as an injurious person, a blasphemer, met Jesus and his first encounter, he knew he deserved death. Did he receive death? No. Pause here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're coming back here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Look at Paul's testimony about Jesus, about salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save, of whom? How did Paul describe himself? Paul was like, you see, they are sinners and they are sinners. I'm in a special category. I was wasting the church. He said, but why did Jesus come? To save sinners. He didn't come to make you rich. Can you be rich with the help of Jesus? Yes. Is that his primary assignment? No. Being rich or not being rich is not man's problem. Man's problem was spiritual poverty. What is that picture already? A lacked understanding. So he says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners as Savior. That's the summary of why he came. Now, notice Paul's language. John said he came to give us understanding. Paul says he came to save sinners. We'll marry two of them together because they're saying the same thing. So he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world or came into the affairs and activities of men. When you see the world there, it's not talking about the physical space. It's talking about the activities and the affairs of men. He came into the activities and affairs of men to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is Paul's encounter with Jesus. So go back to that Acts chapter 26 now. Let's read Paul's assignment. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Rise and read." It's on the screen now. Read it. "Rise and..." So when Jesus meets people that are sinners, what does he do to them? He makes them to stand. Where was Saul? On the floor. Hallelujah. So he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have paid unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Verse 17. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes." Jesus is saying every unbeliever is blind. What does blindness translate to? They lack understanding. The blindness is not physical blindness. It's talking about the state of their minds. What does Jesus call blindness? Not having an understanding of God as Savior. If you don't know that God is Savior, you are blind. What does that blindness mean? You lack understanding. So he says to open their eyes, see what he says now, and to turn them from darkness to light. The word "and" there is a conjunction. That is to turn them from darkness to light, and that is from the power of Satan unto God. Look at the last part. That they may receive. That they may. So what is the purpose of opening their eyes? That they may receive. Listen carefully. At salvation, does man do anything? Does he do anything? Does he give anything? What does he do? He receives. What is the purpose of having understanding? That they may receive. Reception means something is waiting that the man can't see. So by the message of the gospel, you get my understanding. He can now see what God has done. He sees God as Savior. What will happen? He receives. Glory to God. Are you in this morning? It's so simple. You need help to miss it. Now we have plenty of help outside, religious help. It says, again, it says, to open your eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. That means the light is already shining. It says, and from the power or the authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive. So why is it that the understanding is meant to help them to receive? Because even though they are in sin, is not holding their sin against them. Do they know? They don't know. How do they relate with God? Someone who holds their sin against them. What does that imply? They lack understanding. What does understanding produce? God is not holding sins against me. Who is God? He is Savior of all men. Hallelujah. Now, as simple as that sounds, unconsciously in our minds, if we see somebody either in government or a place of authority that is practicing evil, you know we unconsciously want them dead. But the Bible says God is the Savior of all men, including that bad man, Abacha inclusive. I was on campus when he died. The jubilation on campus. You would think we are in government. On the streets they were drinking beer, buying free beer for people. Because one man died. That means the whole nation was under the oppressive influence of that man. Here's a part about God you may not understand. God still didn't want him to die. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Hallelujah. So if you're going for prayers, "Oh, my enemy fall down and die." And in your mind, your enemy is a man. Jesus sent me to you this morning. Repent. You know, a man has to be full of the Spirit for you to see those who hate you and minister life to them. Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, where he was going about to persecute more people. And Jesus said, "Everyone you have persecuted as a believer, it is touching me directly." Why was I able to? Why did that really happen? Because Jesus is the savior of sinners, of whom Paul was chief. Not only that, when Stephen was being stoned, he prayed a simple prayer. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. You have to be full of the Spirit. Think about it. Don't. That's Christ-like. Don't hold it against them. So if Stephen had the right to pray, all of you, if I open my eyes, let the ground open. That's love, Moses. Swallow you up. If I be a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume you and your generation. One of the things I have not understood about those prayers is that nobody has died yet. So, and they are still going back to pray. And this is year 4. And they are still not dead. Are your enemies that many? If one is praying, once you at least use a little bit of sense. Are the enemies that many that they have still not died till now? They are still alive and well and walking up and down. They are still in the village. I'm tampering this morning. All right, look at Peter's message. He said, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count what? So there's a way men regard slackness. There's a yardstick for slackness, which is somebody is being sluggish to fulfill what he has said. There's a way men see, there's a way God sees it. Look at God, he said, but is long suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what is repentance? Receiving an understanding of the true God. That's repentance. All should come to repentance. He's not willing. Now, listen again. This is not how God... You know, some people think that in the New Testament, God got born again because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So, he now bears a new name. I'm no longer Jehovah Jireh or Shammah or Mekadishkem. I'm now Father. That's my new name. No, he has always been Father. But men did not know. And men didn't have revelation because the only one who can show him as Father was yet to come. The Son. Hallelujah. So, Peter's statement is a revelation of how God has always been. God has never wanted any to perish. Listen, this is important. If he has never wanted any to perish, he wasn't responsible for the deaths under the Old Testament. Somebody else was. Hallelujah. Let the New Testament guide you. He is not willing that any should perish. Any means any. So, it's not that God just suddenly changed. This is how he has always been. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, this is one of those holy apostles. He is telling us God is not willing that any. And he's using an illustration. God is not slack concerning his promise, or he has been waiting for a long time. So, the long suffering of God, God waiting for a long time before he fulfills everything that he has wanted to fulfill, is so that men may have more time to get saved, or to come to repentance. Hallelujah. Look at Paul's description. Look at Peter's description of Paul's gospel. We saw that last week. Look at it again. Jump with me to verse 18. The same chapter. Verse 16. Or is it 15? Yeah. Look, let's read from verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Or the purpose of God's long suffering is what? To produce what? Salvation. Why is he waiting? So that many more people can be saved. He now says that even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to what? The wisdom. So was there a wisdom given to Paul? Yes. Notice, given unto him and as written unto you, next verse, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are to be. Now, some things you've been hearing in this series, are they easy to understand? No. Does it look like what you have normally believed? No. It doesn't. I mean, till today, we're still teaching, and people still believe that Adam ate apple or guava. And somebody says, why? Because of my book of Bible stories. How many of you saw that book? You read that book? My book of Bible stories. Did you see the apple tree? And the snake, serpent. And Eve by the sea, by the tree. And in your mind, you are still thinking, Adam must have gone for a stroll. The serpent came. Listen. If you see serpent talking, will you wait? It's figure of speech. Snakes don't talk. They've never talked. They will never talk. Snakes don't, serpents don't talk. Serpent is a figurative description of the enemy. Of Satan. That's all. You know, say you're looking for, how can you eat a physical fruit? You will not die spiritually. Doesn't make any sense. Whatever you eat that will make you die spiritually has to be spiritual in nature. So there was no mango tree or apple tree. Fruit is figurative of receiving a knowledge that was forbidden. That's all. Hallelujah. Receiving a knowledge that was forbidden. That's why when Paul is describing what happened, it doesn't mention any tree. Apple, guava, mango. He just mentioned them. He just spoke about the fact that there was sin. And there was a reception of a knowledge that was contrary to the knowledge of God. So that knowledge is affecting man till now. Hence, the Son came to give us what? An understanding to counter the effect of that knowledge. So in the place of Adam's death, Christ brought life. And that life is what? An understanding. So what made Adam fall? He received a different understanding. Christ now came to rectify it by giving us the true understanding of God. Pay attention to that, because I'm going to run up shortly. But let me say something. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says the man and his wife, they were naked and not ashamed. In Genesis chapter 3, when God came calling, even verse 10, God asked a question, Adam, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard your voice in the garden. I was naked. I was afraid. And I hid myself. Then God had to tell him, who told thee that you were naked? God didn't say, but you are not naked. No, you were naked. The challenge was that in chapter 2, you are also naked. The difference that now in chapter 3, you are seeing your nakedness differently. That means somebody must have told you something about it that's not right. Are you with me? So the issue wasn't nakedness. The issue was his perception of his nakedness. Somebody changed that perception. Because God always relates to him naked. Naked is the figure of who said that. You had faults. I flowed with you. Why do you now think? Somebody must have told you, I will punish you for your faults. If you understand what I said, let me see. No, I will go into it extensively so you understand it. Because nakedness, you were naked in chapter 2. In chapter 3, there was no new nakedness. It's the nakedness. The only thing is that now you are running. When you used to come. So, who changed? God or Adam? Adam. I heard your voice in the garden. I was naked. I was afraid. And I hid myself. Why are you hiding? You are seeing your nakedness differently than you used to see it. Because I saw your nakedness. We never had an issue fellowshipping. I still came to fellowship like I used to come to fellowship. The only difference is that now you are running where you were once bold. If you are with me, let me see that. So he received a knowledge. And the knowledge was a misrepresentation of who God really is. So instead of walking and fellowship with God, he ran from God. Listen, brothers and sisters. Eternal life and God's plan of salvation is not a reaction to man's sin. It is a plan that was from the beginning of the world before Adam ever sinned. Let me say that again. Eternal life, God's plan of salvation, is not a reaction. It is something that God had in mind before man ever fell. So if man indeed fell, would there still be salvation? And some of you are thinking, what will not be saved from? Don't run away, just stay in the series. We saw what Titus said. Or what was in Titus? Look at Titus chapter 1. I need to get this. All misconceptions must go. Hallelujah. Say, God is not angry with me. He is my Father. He loves me in Christ Jesus. He has demonstrated his love by the sacrifice of his Son. And you know what the Son said to us? No greater love can a man have than this, that he should give up his life for his friends. He said, how else do you want me to show I love you? I took your place. I paid the price so they can go free. If I did that, do you think I'm likely to come back to punish you or to judge you? That's what God is saying. That means no matter what you did, you know, people were angry in the 50s, 70s. Some of the Nazi officers, I hope you know what Nazi is, Nazi officers that followed Hitler. I mean, you remember the Second World. Nazi officers that followed Hitler, some missionaries reached them in prison and they preached them. I'm talking about people who used human beings for experiments. They experiment on people. It was really bad. You know, 6 million Jews were exterminated. They were put in an incinerator and combusted. 6 million Jews. Now, there were men working under Hitler. They had a special medical center. They were experimenting on men live. That is, a man will be alive. They will cut him open while he's alive. And they say they are testing the threshold of pain. They harvested people's organs alive. Have you seen that kind of wickedness before? These people now, after the war, many of them were caught. Some were killed. Some of them were put in prison. And missionaries reached them in prison. Some of them very old. 70-something, 80-something. And they received Jesus. Somebody says, huh? You know what I mean? Why? Why? No. That's why you're not God. No. That's not possible. No. If it was you, when you go and preach, what do you say in the memes? See, I retain your sin. I retain it. Don't wait till tomorrow. Die now. Go to hell expressly. But God is not a man. They receive salvation and they, after all those years of doing those wicked things, and their sins were forgiven. They received an understanding, their eyes were opened, they were turned from the power of Satan to God, and they received forgiveness, which is an inheritance in Christ. Think about that. This is our God. Your not being good cannot make him stop being good. He is good because he can't help being good. Hallelujah. He caused his son to fall upon the just and the unjust to show you that he is just good. God's retaliation is goodness. So next time you pray, God punish my enemies. You are saying, God bless, increase, promote. That's what, because that's what he knows how to do. If you pray that God should punish enemies and something evil happens to them, you have prayed to another God. They have different names. S-A-N-G-O. O-G-O-U-N. I can't even pronounce it. Y-E-M-O-J-A. You are praying to other gods, not our God. Our God saves. He delivers. He's a savior. Hallelujah. You pray to another God. And some people, it's those kind of gods they have in mind. The one that answers by fire, thunder. He is my father. S-A-N-G-O is who you are calling. If you call, you see answer. You see, answer you. So you're not praying to our God. That's in representation that Satan brought, that Jesus rectified. Hallelujah. Oh, I love Jesus. He told them, I can't get away from that passage. You have had it said, an eye for an eye. What does it mean you have had it said? God didn't say so. You had it said. What were you told? The hardness of your heart. What did God want to tell you? If they take an eye, forgive. But you won't believe. So what will he tell you? An eye for an eye. That's man's justice system. So when you hear the soul that sinneth, he shall die. What are you quoting? The law. What did Moses discover? He was a murderer. Pardon his English. He sinneth. He should die. But Moses lived. And his murdering somebody else was never mentioned again. This is our God. Moses saw the real God. And who he is. That's what Moses saw. Hallelujah. Say, there's no fear in me. Perfect love, perfect understanding of my Father has cast out all fear. He is on my side at all times. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I can boldly say, whether I wake up in the morning, or I sleep at night, or I walk during the day, I can boldly say, he is my helper. I will not be afraid. There is nothing that man can do unto me. I will never be afraid. I will rejoice in his love. I will rejoice in his grace. I will rejoice in his goodness. I will rejoice in his mercy. I will rejoice in his loving kindness. His mercies are new every morning. They are new every day. Great is his faithfulness towards us. Great is his faithfulness towards us. He doesn't do evil, neither can he tempt with evil. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He never gradually turns away from what is good or what is right. He is good, true, and true. His goodness changes men. When he met Saul of Tarsus, he rose up to be called Paul. His goodness changed a sinner, a murderer, and turned him to the greatest emissary of the gospel on the surface of the earth. His goodness brought Paul to repentance. He is a savior. No wonder Paul's language and testimony is so strong when he's testifying. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. Hopefully, this will be the last scripture. Hopefully. I can go for another 1 hour. There's plenty for us to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. I want you to say here, for therefore we both labor. The word report means we allow insults. This message is too dear. This message is too important. We are ready to take insults. We're ready to experience difficulty so that this message can go out. What is talking about? Therefore, we both labor, we suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. You can only find that language in New Testament. Is the living God. Who is the savior of all? Is he the judge of all men? No, he's the savior of all men. Especially of those who... So the difference between those who don't believe and those who believe is not the savior. The difference is that those who believe have accepted his salvation. But he is still the savior of all men. Even when they don't believe, he's still their savior. So he's not looking for a way to kill them. He's looking for a way to rescue them. He's looking for avenues, any excuse. That's why. If your confidence in God forgiving you of anything you do wrong is how frequently you confess sins, you are in trouble. Because even in confessing sins, you are not perfect. There are many you forget to confess. How can your forgiveness depend on your confession of sins? The thief by the side of Jesus on the cross, which sin did he confess? Before Jesus said, today I say unto you, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't confess anything. Which sin did you see Saul confess when he was face to face with Jesus? All he could say is, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Now arise. Jesus didn't even say that you will be saved if you accept this commission. Stand up. Jump up 3 times. Shout hallelujah. Turn around 7 times. Light candles. When you get to the Damascus, pray 7 hours. I'll send 7 elders, 7 prophets. For 7 days, you will not be thoroughly saved. No. Salvation is a gift. If you work for it, it ceases to be a gift. When you are now saved, Bible now says, work out your salvation. It is already where? Inside. You work it out means that let it find expression as you grow. You are growing, you are growing, you are growing. But you already have it as a gift. You can't work for it. You can't qualify for it. It has to be given and accepted strictly by grace. Glory to God. That's how it works. Paul couldn't teach us to confess our sins because he didn't confess any, and yet he was saved. There's only one confession that the lost are meant to confess. They confess the lordship of Jesus and they are saved. You confess the sacrifice that was offered for your sin and you're saved. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands this morning. Give him praise and give him thanks. Give him thanks. Give him praise and bless him.